Amen.
Well, let me start off with a question this morning. If God threw a party like the one in this passage, would you go? So I'm not talking about attending a church service like what we're doing this morning. I'm not talking about like a potluck lunch that we're going to have after the service this morning with party pies and sausage rolls, maybe some potato salad and folding chairs brought out. I'm talking about an all-out banquet like the one in our passage, with wine and laughter and feasting, and you can bet there'll be music there and dancing and joy, because that's life in the kingdom of God. That's what we're told over and over again by Jesus himself. That's what life is going to be like in the kingdom of God. No expense spared. I mean, this is God we're talking about, right? Nobody's richer than God. So he's going to go all out, and he does go out all out. That's the image that Jesus gives us. But most people, right, we'd rather check our emails sometimes than go out. And in Luke 14, Jesus continues setting himself up against religion as well. As we mentioned last week, this week and last week was sort of a two-part sermon. So Jesus is following directly on from the story and conversations of last week, and he tells another parable. And it's not a parable about bad people doing bad things. It's about normal people doing normal things and missing the kingdom of God because they're too busy or too proud or too distracted to pay any attention to the kingdom. This is sort of about a generation who knows how to RSVP to anything, right? Except eternity. And if you remember last week, we closed with these verses about the banquet. Jump with me back to verse 13 and 14. Jesus says, "But when you give a banquet, invite the poor and the crippled, the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." You remember that scene, don't you, from last time? Jesus eating in the house of a Pharisee, surrounded by religious insiders. You know, these guys that he's sitting with, they know the scriptures. They've got the theology. They're sitting at the table with Jesus himself, and he talks about this banquet with them. And here's what happens next. Continue on, verse 15 from today's reading. "When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, 'Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God.'" And my first reaction is, wow, this guy gets it. He's picking up what Jesus is putting down. But it's not quite the case. One of his guests who's been listening to all of this, all of the conversation, hears Jesus mention the banquet, and suddenly he starts thinking about, you know, that ultimate party, the feast in God's future kingdom where everything is perfect, right? And he blurts out how amazing it'll be for anyone lucky enough to be invited to that table. And really, he's probably assuming people like the people around the table right then and there, the Pharisees. He's saying, we're totally going to be there, you know, and it's a big hope, because when that day comes, God's people will finally be proven right, and everyone he welcomes into his kingdom will be fully blessed. But he's using holy language to mask his pride. Underneath, you know, his general wording, what he's really saying is, of course, I'll be at that feast. I'm religious. I've got pedigree. But Jesus isn't impressed. He sees through the man's swagger, the religious swagger that he has, and he hears the arrogance behind the piety. So the man's comments sort of set Jesus off, right? And Jesus tells a parable to explain who's really getting a seat at that table. You know, he's not trying to comfort this man. He's actually trying to confront him. Read verses 16 to 17 with me. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. So this is a picture of God's invitation to salvation, you know, extended first to Israel, but then to all the nations. And God the Father is the one who's holding the banquet. He's the host and he's preparing it. The servant he sends is who? Jesus. And the banquet is all that we're going to experience in the kingdom of God. The joy, the healing, the restoration, the eternal life found in Christ, and all the adventures we'll have in a newly created heaven and earth. It's going to be beyond imagination. It's going to be bigger and bolder, more beautiful, more joyful for maybe for all the pain and the sorrow that we've experienced here, but also because it's going to be completely absent of sin and pain and sorrow. And it's going to be more exhilarating than anything we could dream. And God sends Jesus to let everyone know that everything's ready, everything's prepared, no efforts needed, no potluck dish to bring. The host has paid for it all. All you need to do is come and show up. But what happens next in Jesus' story? Read verses 18 to 20 with me. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. That's kind of an odd excuse for a nighttime gathering, isn't it? To try out your oxen. Anyway, verse 20, still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. I'm sure all of us men have used that at some point. So I can't come. So that's the third excuse. You know, the excuses start rolling in. And now, in a sense, I sort of get where these guys are coming from. I'm not one for big parties. I'm not one for great big gatherings. I'm more of an introvert. So I don't know if some of you guys might be in the same boat. So unless I'm really close to people, I'm not really one to go out and have a night on the town or anything like that. And sometimes the best news I can receive is a last-minute cancellation. Who's with me? I'm dressed, I've got all my stuff, I have my hand on the door, and then I hear Sophie say, uh-oh, and she reads a text saying, everything's off, everything's called off, and I smile. And then I have my own party right then and there, right? So in a sense, I understand party excuses. But here, their excuses are really the sort of the gut punch of the whole parable. I mean, unless people are really hurting and really bitter, you don't really hear many people say things like, I hate God, or I'd rather go to hell than be in heaven. I mean, I'm sure in your own evangelism, as you share your faith with your friends or your family or your coworkers, you know, those in your spheres of influence, you probably don't hear that. What you're most likely going to hear is something along the lines of, well, I've got other things going on. I've got better things to do. So let's break down these excuses Jesus gives us here. So there's excuse number one, the land deal. Verse 18, I bought a field and I need to go and see it. Please excuse me. Translation, my investments are more important than God's kingdom. Now, this is the guy with maybe 3 rental properties in his growing portfolio, right? He believes in Jesus, but he believes in real estate even more. He'll serve God maybe later, Once he's built up enough wealth to feel safe. But Jesus will say to that person, well, actually, you're trading eternity for dirt. That's what he'll say to them. Excuse number 2, the oxen. Verse 19, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go and test them. I need to try them out. Who's this person? They're the workaholic. They're the career-obsessed person, and work is king. The job that they do defines their worth. It, it might be that they do believe, but they just don't have time to live it out. You know, they've got too many meetings, too many responsibilities. I'll take church seriously later. Or I can't take the time to share the gospel, you know, because I have places to be and other people to see. And, you know, my kids need me, my husband or my wife need me. You know, there's just always something else to do. Never any time to focus on Jesus or share Jesus or worship Jesus properly. But work is a brutal God, isn't it? It never says, well done, good and faithful servant. It just keeps asking for more and more and more. And Jesus is clear. If you're too busy for him, then you're already serving another master and you can't have both. He won't accept both. He's jealous of you. Excuse number three, the wife or the husband. Verse 20, you know, I'm married and therefore I can't come. This is the man who uses relationships as a shield against repentance, against living a life of gospel-centeredness. Jesus calls, but he's in love. He's in a relationship. Or he's just gotten married and he needs to focus on his marriage right now. And we all know, don't we, that you know, marriage is a gift and family is a gift. But if gifts become idols, then they replace the capital G giver, don't they? And Jesus says, follow me, not follow me when your husband or your wife is comfortable with it. And that's a challenge for us. We hear these excuses today, don't we? And today they might sound a little bit differently. You know, we're busy right now. We've got a crazy season right now. I'm not walking away from God, but I'm focusing on work. I'll come back to church when the kids are older. I'll follow Jesus when things settle down and calm down. And Jesus says, guys, the feast is now. You know, not later, now. You know, when Queen Elizabeth II was to be crowned, she sent out invites to a select bunch of people, nobles, you know, government people, and some everyday citizens too. And every single invite ended with this exact same line: all excuses ceasing. Isn't that cool? How many of us, you know, next time we have an event or a party, we want to use that line on our invitations? All excuses ceasing. What does that mean? You know, basically, it means that when royalty invites you, it's not a suggestion, it's an order, right? Same thing with Jesus. His invitation in the gospel, it's not an optional invitation. Blowing it off or making excuses, that's not just rude, that's not just sort of, I've got better things to do. That is actually rebellion against the highest authority, rebellion against the crown. But more often than not, in our own lives or in the lives of our friends, as we've tried to share the gospel with them, you know, we might accept things like, well, this isn't an invitation, we need to go to other events and to other things. We accept that principle to a lot of other things, but when it comes to God's invitation, suddenly we you know, our back gets up and we sort of say, that's, wow, the presumption of God to make this demand. That's sort of more the attitude that some of us might feel or that some of our friends might carry, isn't it? Read verse 21 with me. The servant came back after issuing those invitations. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. So the servant comes back and reports all these excuses to his master, and the master of the house becomes angry. And most of us here, you know, we're probably not too surprised that God gets angry. That's probably something that we're kind of aware of. You know, we're biblical people. We see him get angry quite a bit. We know he does. I mean, he doesn't sort of explode like we do, right? He doesn't throw tantrums like our kids do, but his anger here is real, and it's righteous. And here he's angry. Why? Because people have just spat on his mercy. God throws a feast and invites them all to come in. They don't need to bring or worry about a thing, and they treat it like junk mail instead. You know, they pick up the invitation and throw it right into recycling. But when God throws a banquet, he doesn't hand out scraps. He's not giving you a crusty sandwich saying, I hope this holds you over. You know, his table is loaded. You get the full spread. In Christ, you're washed clean by living water. Your sins are gone. You get the Holy Spirit, not just as a bonus, but as the powerhouse inside of you. He trades your anxiety for peace, your depression for joy, your weakness for strength, your confusion for wisdom. You get God every day, forever. You know, Peter said it best. God's given us everything we need for life and godliness. You know, this was his plan before you even knew his name. He made the way, paid the cost, and set the table. And he's saying, come and eat and be full. So how does anyone in the world say no to that? But Jesus is clear that some do. They hear the invite and they throw it in recycling and they walk away. Verse 21 says that he then says, well, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. God will have his kingdom full, but maybe not with the people that we expect. The religious, the rich, the respectable, they seem to be on the way out. The humble, the broken, the desperate, they seem to be the ones on the way in. Jesus says, go to the alleys, the shadows, the people with no clout, who don't have any excuses. You know, the religious and the Pharisees, they've shrugged me off, too proud, too busy protecting their little kingdoms. So I'm gonna widen the invite. To the ones they call filthy, prostitutes, you know, tax collectors, people they wouldn't make eye contact with. And guess what? They came. They were hungry. They knew they were sinners, and so they followed Jesus. The Pharisee who invited Jesus to this dinner that they're now at, he never would have let those people come into his front door. But Jesus throws it in his face and he says, God invites those people. And in fact, there's still room for more. So God pushes the boundaries again beyond Israel, out past religion, into the streets, the gutters, and the Gentile highways. And what's he building? He's building a feast full of people from every tribe, every nation, every broken past. God's invitation isn't small. It's not for the cleaned up and the churchy, like most of us are. It's for everyone. That means the biker with tattoos that you might see walking down the streets of Launceston. It's for the woman in the hijab that you've probably only heard about. It's about the guy wasted on the curb. They're all invited. And if you look at someone and think, nah, the gospel's not for them, and congratulations, you've just made the mistake that the Pharisees did. Jesus didn't die for an exclusive club. He died for sinners. All of them, regardless of whether you like them or not. And for 2,000 years, he's been inviting people in. We don't earn a seat. We don't clean ourselves up to get one. We come broken, we come hungry, we come needing grace. And the king says, welcome, everything's ready, let's eat. This is the gospel of grace. You know, grace for the undeserving, a seat for the uninvited, welcome for the outsider. And it's for you and me. You know, if you've blown it, if you've made a mess, if you've got nothing to offer God,
good. He doesn't want your resume, he wants your repentance. This is what we're going to celebrate during communion later on. Read verse 22 with me. "Sir," the servant said, and this is the best verse of the passage, I think. "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Doesn't that give you shivers? There is still room. It's the best line of the whole passage. There's room for the failure. There's room for the addict. There's room for the overachiever who's secretly, dead inside. There's room for the hypocrite who's only pretending. There's room for you and me still. Matthew Henry comments on this, saying, "Though many have been brought in to partake of the benefits of the gospel, yet still there is room for more. For the riches of Christ are unsearchable and inexhaustible. There is in him enough for all and enough for each, and the gospel excludes none that do not exclude themselves." What's he saying there? He's saying, listen, a lot of people have already come to the table, but there's still room, because Jesus isn't running out of grace anytime soon, and his riches are unsearchable and inexhaustible. And he says, there's more than enough for everyone and more than enough for you. And the only people who get left out of the gospel are the ones who slam the door shut on themselves. That's what he's saying. And yet so often, the way we might approach unbelievers is that this is a secret club, and there's a finite number of seats available. But we're not Jehovah's Witnesses, we're not the Mormons. We know that there is still more room for anyone who would accept the invitation. Read verse 23. "Then the master told his servants, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full.'" Now, this isn't a passive command, is it? This is evangelistic action. Jesus doesn't say, put up a banner and hope that someone wanders in. He says, compel them. In other words, preach boldly, and I really want to here at the Kirk. I hope I am. He says, lack love sacrificially. How are we doing with that in our own lives? He says, interrupt the wanderers. The gospel that we share, and the way that we share it, should make people stop and think. Announce the feast. Make sure people know that Jesus loves them. That he loves them so much that he died for them. And they don't have to earn that. They don't have to wait for themselves to clean up. It's done. Invite them to the feast. That's what he's saying. Drag your kids, your coworkers, your neighbors to the king. But we don't do that by force, do we? Because Jesus never did that by force. We do it by urgency. Let's be winsome. Let's be tender. Let's be persuasive. Because the feast is real, and the banquet is ready, and the king will have his house full. As followers of Jesus, as bondservants of the king, is there anyone on your heart that you need to compel into the kingdom? Someone stuck in darkness, headed straight toward judgment, and you feel, deep in your gut that you've got to speak. That's not guilt. That's the Holy Spirit pressing in, because the Master's table still has room, and he'll take anyone who responds. And this call isn't about forcing people into the kingdom. Jesus doesn't drag anyone kicking and screaming to the table, but he does send us to urge them, to plead with them, because the truth is, most people don't know the host, do they? Most people, they don't know God, and so when we say, hey, God's inviting you, or
Jesus is inviting you, they'll probably say, "Who?" So we have to be gentle and we have to be patient and we have to be slow. They don't know what they're missing. So yeah, it'll take persuasion, it'll take time, it'll take deep prayer, it'll take getting calluses on your knees. And a lot of people who end up coming, they're the ones nobody expected. The outcasts, the forgotten, the ones the religious folks gave up on. Those are the ones who often say yes, the ones who we might not necessarily approve of or want, and again, that's not up to us. And if that's our attitude, then we need Jesus to fix it. And here's what's crazy. Every single one of those people that ended up coming to the banquet, who did respond to the invitation, they could have had excuses, valid excuses, couldn't they? Better excuses than the excuses that were given by the invited people. You know, the poor guy could have said, "Well, I've got nothing to wear." The crippled could have said, "Well, I can't get there." The blind could have said, "Well, I can't find the way." The street people could have said, "Well, I haven't bathed in days and I'm filthy." But they came anyway, because they were hungry and because the servant, you know, the one sent, Jesus, convinced them that they were welcome. He didn't ask for a background check, didn't care about the past, their status, their religion, their record, or their manners. Because ultimately, the invitation wasn't about them, but it was about the glory of God. All they had to do was admit their hunger, believe the offer was real, and say, "I'm in." And when they showed up, the feast would have blown their minds. It was better than anything they'd ever dreamed of. That's what the kingdom of God is like. So do we know someone that the world has written off? Someone who's living in the shadows? They're the ones that the king wants at his table. They're the ones who might respond to the invitation. Verse 24. "I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." That's sort of Jesus' mic drop moment, right? He's not talking in parables now. He's talking to this room, this table of religious, proud men, to the people who think they're in but are too busy to actually come. And it's terrifying, isn't it? You can be invited but miss it. You can know Bible verses and miss it. You can sit in church and miss it. If you keep saying no to Jesus, one day that narrow door that we've been hearing about recently will shut. Has anyone here heard of Gary Kildall? I haven't either. If you don't worry. Back in 1973, Gary Kildall built the first big operating system for personal computers. It was called CPM. He was a super smart guy, way ahead of his time. But fast forward from 1973 to 1980, and IBM shows up at his door, and they're ready to go big, and they need an operating system, and this was the moment. But instead of taking the meeting, Gary decides to go joyriding in his brand new airplane. And he skips it, and IBM walks away frustrated, and they find another young, hungry guy named Bill Gates. He's running a little no-name company called Microsoft. He gives them MS-DOS, and the rest is history. By 2010, Gates is worth over $53 billion. And Gary, well, I've never heard of him. I'm sure most of you probably never heard of him. One author said it like this: he was a smart guy who didn't realize how big the operating system market would become. He missed the shot of a lifetime. Let me say this. People do exactly the same thing with God's kingdom, don't they? God calls, he invites, he says, "Come, this is the offer of a lifetime, of an eternity." But too many people shrug, distracted by their toys, and they go on a joyride. They don't realize how massive, how eternal, how life-altering the kingdom of God is. We ourselves, we can't be that person. If you know someone, don't let them be that person. The king is calling. Don't miss the table. Jesus was cast out so that we could be brought in. He bore wrath so we could drink joy. He left heaven's feast so he could serve us salvation. And it's free, but it's not cheap. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for the call. Thank you for the sense of urgency. And we pray, Lord, that you would lay that upon our hearts, that we would respond to it. We each know, Father, friends or family members or co-workers who are left in the shadows, who have been forgotten about, but you haven't forgotten about them. Father, help us. Give us the courage. Give us the compulsion. Give us the tender love we need to share the gospel and to do so in a winsome way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.